Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special consideration on this third Sunday after Easter is the Gospel lesson read before in John chapter 16, verses 16 through the first part of verse 23 as follows. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. But the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ever-living Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. When the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples on Easter evening to show them his hands and his side, to prove conclusively that he had risen from the dead in his very own truly human body, and to bring them his peace through the assurance of the remission of sins, which God had granted to the world because of his redemptive work. John writes, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They had no doubt thought that they would never see him again. And like Cleopas and that other disciple of the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they had almost succumbed to empty sadness and overpowering loneliness experienced by those who have lost a loved one here in this world. They spoke as if the Lord Jesus were still dead, and that they were so confused as to what they were to do now, that he was no longer there. When suddenly he was with them again. He made himself known to them at supper time in the village of Emmaus. And suddenly vanished out of their sight. Little did they realize, however, that Jesus' visible presence among them was to be of short duration, precisely 40 days before he wonderfully ascended into heaven. For he would leave them again. But they had forgotten his words to them in advance of his suffering and death already, the words which we have before us in our text for today, that soon they would see his face no more. They would not see him face to face again because he was ascending to his heavenly Father. Now, in our sinful weakness, we Christians sometimes find ourselves envying the disciples, envying their personal, physical, intimate contact with Jesus during the 3.5 years of his public ministry here on earth. Short a time, though it was. And we can sympathize with them in their sorrow. Their sorrow at the prospect of soon being on their own, alone here in this world. Sorrowful in the prospect of having to face tribulations and even persecutions for his sake without him there visibly at their side to help them, to defend them, to deliver them. Yes, we Christians too sometimes feel sad, alone, downhearted, and even somewhat dejected as the sheep of Jesus' little flock here in this world, which is so despised and rejected among the millions of people inhabiting this planet. You see, brethren, we're not that much unlike Thomas, who thought that he had to see before he would believe. We don't have to see Jesus by our side here in this world. We know he is here because he has promised it to us. We sing in that old hymn, Jesus knows our every weakness. He knows exactly how we feel at our lowest ebb. Thank God that he has forgiven us our sin of forgetfulness and lack of trust in his promises. And thank God that he brings us at precisely the right time the comfort and assurance that we need to carry on. The comfort and assurance of his precious word, of his promises in black and white for us to cling to trust, to hold fast to, even when everything else looks bleak and discouraging. That very assurance we have in our text for today as we hear the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us about his temporary absence from us. And he brings us our great comfort in the promise of his second coming. We will note, first of all, that Jesus' second visible advent is really not all that far off in the future. Secondly, that his coming will turn present, everyday troubles and sorrows in our life into permanent joy. And thirdly, we have the great comfort that his second visible advent will restore unto us the perfect, yea, blissful knowledge of him and of all things of which sin robbed us in the beginning. Now we read that Jesus told his disciples, a little while, and ye shall not see me. and again a little while, and ye shall see me. The Savior would indeed deprive his disciples of his visible presence for a time, the length of which is not at all significant, for Jesus himself minimizes it, calling it just a little while. But the reason for his absence is important, because, he says, I go to the Father. Jesus would soon be ascending to the right hand of the Father in heaven, in glory and honor, with all the heavenly hosts and all the departed saints there in paradise, rejoicing in his victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil in his precious work of redemption. And he would be temporarily absent from their sight, though the disciples were soon to forget this wonderful promise here in our text, concerning wonderful benefits that were to accrue to them in his absence. First of all, the Lord Jesus said he would be preparing a place for them in the mansions of his heavenly home, as we learn from the earlier portion of this dialogue with the disciples in John chapter 14, saying, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. A place that he was to purchase and to win for you and for me and for all mankind. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Secondly, he assured them that in the meantime, and he assures us of this as well, he assured them of his special presence with them in the precious means of grace, in his holy word, and in the blessed sacraments, through which the Comforter, that is, the Holy Ghost, would create, strengthen, and preserve in their hearts and in the hearts of many others as well, saving faith. Faith unto everlasting salvation. Moreover, his dear disciples were not really being deserted by their Lord and Master, as they thought they would be, as though his ascension into heaven would somehow cause him to be enclosed there, locally, that he would be confined, as it were, or locked up there in the heavens, as the Reformed teach, so that he couldn't possibly be with us and be in heaven at the same time. For we know from the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesians, chapter 4, that Christ ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Not just sit there in some location in heaven, unable to come back until the last day, but that he might fill all things. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, Paul writes to the Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, so that Jesus is present everywhere at the same time, also according to his human nature. Is his finite body truly capable of the infinite? That's John Calvin's challenge. He thinks it were impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So what could Calvin possibly be talking about? Jesus promised his disciples, and he promises us as well. And here is the wonderful comfort of this passage. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you, not just in spirit. For as he said to the disciples on Easter evening, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Lo, I myself am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On that great and glorious day of the Lord, his presence will again be visible to mortal eyes. For he says in our text, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Yea, all nations shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, the Bible assures us. Every eye shall see him, even though they live on the other side of this globe. Every eye shall see him. Not his spirit, not his ghost. Every eye shall see him, the risen Lord and Savior in his true glorified body. And not only every eye, in a generic sense, but those also which pierced him, the Bible tells us. They will see him as well. And that day is not far off in the future, brethren, even though it may seem that way to us. Jesus says it's only a little while to wait. For the signs of his second coming are evident already round about us here in this world. There are signs in the heavens. There are signs on the earth. There is distress among the nations with perplexity, wars and rumors of wars, the likes of which we have never even heard of before. And they are so perplexing because we wonder, where is all this coming from? The love of many, Jesus says, shall wax cold. Those who once regarded themselves as believers and professed love for the Lord Jesus Christ, their love shall grow cold and die out. We see that happening around us every day. Fortunately, Jesus says to us through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 22, surely you can take this to the bank. Surely I come quickly. It's just that in the meantime, we dare not become either doubtful or impatient, waiting for this little while to pass. That's time. And you and I are stuck with it. But we must cling in confidence to Jesus' promise, concerning which the Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slack. The Lord doesn't slack off concerning his promises. He makes good on every single word and assurance to us. He is not slack as some men count slackness. People will blaspheme his second coming and say, sure, when? if this is quick, I'd like to know what slow is. But Jesus will surely bring it all to pass at the very best and the very right time for his church here on earth, his true believers. For you and for me. But now we want to examine from our text the second great comfort that we have in the promise of Jesus' second visible advent, namely, that it will turn our present but temporary sorrows into permanent joy. Something that we cannot even imagine here in this world. For not a day goes by but that something sorrowful, something discouraging happens, either to us or to someone we know. Jesus says, verily, for real, verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Shall be. Not might be, could be, possibly, but shall be. Even though we have, even now, true spiritual joy by faith in our risen and ever-living Savior, we must endure for a little while, Jesus says, here on earth, what the Apostle Paul calls the sufferings of this present time. First of all, the chastisements or crosses which the Heavenly Father lays upon us in love, not because he's angry with us, not because he wants to harm us, but because he wants to strengthen us in our faith. And he wants us to rely ever more firmly upon his mercy and grace to us in Christ Jesus our Savior. And then part of those sufferings includes also the temptations of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, which seek our eternal ruin. As we bear those sufferings, yea, as we triumph over them through Christ, which strengtheneth us, we should not at all be surprised to see the world round about us making fun of us as we languish beneath the cross, rejoicing at our tribulations, laughing at our willingness to suffer for Jesus' sake. So how's all this faith in Jesus Christ working for you, they say? Are you happy in this world? Is everything going right for you in this world? Well, take it up with him, why don't you? They will even mock and ridicule Jesus' promise that he will come again quickly. The Apostle Peter writes that they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all those generations ago, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He's not coming. The fathers have fallen asleep. All the patriarchs, the apostles, and evangelists have all died. Cemeteries are getting crammed to the edges. And where's Jesus? He's coming quickly? We think not, say the blasphemers. The world will take pleasure and get wicked satisfaction from seeing us Christians suffer sorrow here in this world. And yet all those sufferings, Jesus says, have an end. They're just temporary, like the anguish and sorrow that a woman experiences when she is in labor, having a baby. Sometimes the labor of childbirth is extremely hard and difficult to bear. Excruciatingly painful and seemingly endless, especially in one of those long overnight labors. Much like the sufferings of Christians here in this life, waiting for that little while to run its course. But Jesus says, as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Once we are in heaven and our crown of life is securely in our hands, as it were, all of our earthly sorrows and sufferings and trials and tribulations and disappointments will fade from our memory as insignificant trifles, no matter how gruesome they once seemed to us. For I reckon, writes the Apostle Paul, I figure that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They just don't belong in the same sentence. God grant that by His grace we continue to cling to our dear Savior and to hold fast in faith to His precious word here in time. That no man take our crown. For if we thus hold fast, if we thus endure unto the end, if we trust unflinchingly to the fact that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven the sins of the whole world, which includes your sins and mine, if we endure in such faith unto the end, the joy that awaits us in heaven, no man taketh from you. Nobody can take that away from you. But we have yet that third great comfort in the promise of Jesus' second coming, and that is that His second coming will restore to us the perfect knowledge that man lost when he fell into sin. In that day of Jesus' second coming, ye shall ask me nothing. Right now, while we are still here in this wretched world, our knowledge is incomplete. Our natural knowledge of God was all but obliterated by sin. And our conscience, what is left of God's law written into man's heart, has become so blurred and distorted that it is no longer reliable. The conscience of a hitman says it's perfectly okay to wipe out a man and his family as long as you're getting paid for it. An adulterer or an adulteress figures it's perfectly okay as long as you don't get caught. And the same for a thief. He doesn't walk into the bank, guns drawn, with a guilty conscience. He just wants to make sure that that getaway car on the corner is sitting there with its engine running, revved up and ready to go. And even our Christian conscience, which is bound in the Word of God, must be constantly course-corrected and guided by God's written law in the Holy Scriptures, because our conscience can err as well. Which is why, when God's Word speaks in a certain way, we never answer, "But I think," or "But don't you think?" as if what we think really makes any difference at all. Thank God, therefore, that through the gospel, the Holy Spirit enlightened us with His gifts. He turned the lights on for us in the darkness of the ignorance of this world. He gave us the saving knowledge of Christ, our Redeemer, so that now by His grace we trust and believe, rejoice, and take comfort in Him alone for our salvation. To be sure, in His precious word, the Lord Jesus, though He has not answered every question that you or I might have at any particular time, He has provided us with all that we need for our faith and for our life here in this world. There is no other source of divine truth. There is no other norm or standard by which we are to judge what is preached and taught in Jesus' name. No other source, no other standard than the verbally inspired Word of our Holy God. The Holy Scriptures, which are able, in and of themselves, to make us wise unto salvation. Or we would say in today's vernacular, to wise us up as to how to get to heaven. No other source can tell us that. And no other source can train us in holiness of living, explaining to us what the will of the Lord is for us as His children walking here in this world as strangers and pilgrims. And yet St. Paul tells us that compared with the perfect knowledge that we will one day have in heaven, we now see through a glass darkly. We still have many questions which the Lord has not answered for us. And although we have special access to the Father for Jesus our Savior's sake, so that we can confidently bring to Him our problems, our prayers, our requests, knowing and trusting that for Jesus' sake, He will truly hear and answer them, we have the special comfort in the promise of Jesus' second coming that when we, in a little while, see Him again face to face, we will have no need to ask Him anything at all, as we sometimes think we will want to do. By the way, Jesus, I often wanted to ask you this, or could you enlighten me about that? We will have perfect knowledge restored to us as part of our heavenly inheritance. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing, He promises us. And in echo of that assurance of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Just as the Lord knows us, so we will know him. What a blessed knowledge that will be ours, that will be for us on that great and glorious day of the Lord. No more questions to plague our minds. No more questions that even come up in our minds for which we might seek an answer. We indeed have so much to look forward to in the second visible advent of our Lord Jesus. For our joy has only now begun with the gladness that we even now possess as the children of God, by faith in his Son, by confidence in our crucified, risen, and ever-living Savior. And all of the earthly trials, sorrows, sufferings, misgivings that may lie ahead for us here in this brief life, we can now just wave aside as insignificant in the sure hope that is in the unshakable confidence and expectation of the glory that shall be revealed in us when that little time has passed. May this great threefold comfort in the promise of our Savior's second coming sustain us and buoy up our sagging spirits as we wait out with patience that little while that he speaks of in our text. For soon, sooner than you or I may even think, soon we shall see with our own eyes, as Job testifies also of himself and his eyes back in the Old Testament, we shall see with our eyes our precious Redeemer coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory to turn our sorrows into fullness of joy. Something concerning which you and I have no experience whatsoever. To us, there is no such thing as fullness of joy. We've never had a day like that. And to restore us to the perfect, blissful knowledge of him whose wondrous mysteries, whose deep riches and infinite wisdom surpass all human understanding. He which testifieth these things, namely Christ himself, in the book of his revelation to the Apostle John, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And in confident faith, we reply with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding confidence in Christ your Savior unto life everlasting. Amen.